We turn to the Word of God this morning to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we read the first 11 verses. Let us hear God's holy word. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The text for the sermon this morning is the first part of verse 5. Where we read there that he, Jesus, was seen by Cephas. So far, God's word. Beloved congregation, on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he appeared no less than 5 times. The first time was to Mary Magdalene in the garden close to the tomb. The second was to the women as they made their way back to Jerusalem to inform the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. The third time was to Peter alone. The fourth to the men on the way to Emmaus. And the fifth was to the disciples in the upper room without Thomas present. Of all of these appearances that Jesus made on the day of his resurrection, the one we know the least about is Jesus' appearance to Peter. We do not know why Jesus met Peter or where he met him. We do not know anything about what they talked about. All we know is what the Scriptures reveal is that Jesus met Peter privately. That is clear from 2 passages of Scripture, the first from Luke 24, the verses 33 through 34. We read there that after the two men from Emmaus arrived in Jerusalem to tell the disciples that they had seen the risen Christ, upon entering where the disciples were gathered, the disciples greeted them and they said, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." The second reference to this is in the words of our text, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 15, I trust you know, in that chapter the Apostle Paul sets forth the doctrine of the resurrection. And he begins by reminding the Corinthians that Christ rose from the dead according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by many witnesses. And he goes out, he in the first part of that chapter, he lists all of the people who have seen the Lord Jesus Christ with their own eyes, including 500 brethren at once. And the very first witness that he mentions of the resurrection of Christ is Cephas, or Peter, Simon Peter. Jesus appeared to Peter. Now, why did he appear to him? And what significance does this have, not only for Peter, but also for us? These are some of the questions we want to consider with the help of the Lord this morning as we consider our text under the theme, Jesus' appearance to Peter. And we'll consider first the reason for this appearance, and secondly, the impact of this appearance, the reason for it and the impact of it. So the first question we want to consider this morning, congregation, is why did Jesus appear to Peter? Why not to any of the other disciples right away? Why not to James or John, who were also part of the inner circle? Why specifically to Peter? Why did Jesus single Peter out? And then I think in answer to that question, we can supply two reasons. The first is this: Jesus appeared to Peter because Peter was one of the chief apostles. He was one of the inner circle along with James and John. He was present, you remember, along with James and John at the raising of Jairus' daughter. He was present at the Transfiguration. He was present at the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord pleaded with his Father to allow the cup of his suffering to pass from him. He, along with James and John and Andrew, asked Jesus to tell them the signs of his coming. And he and John were commissioned by the Lord Jesus to prepare the things necessary for the final Passover. What is more, we read from the Gospels that Peter was the chief spokesman of the disciples. Whenever Jesus asked the disciples a question, it was usually Peter who answered on behalf of them all. In Matthew 16, we read that when Jesus asked the disciples who men thought that he was, Peter, on behalf of the disciples, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Similarly, in John chapter 6, when Jesus asked the disciples if they too would go away, this was after Jesus' discourse in which he revealed himself as the bread of life. And he said to the people, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And when the Jews heard that, even some of his own disciples, they said, "This is too much." And they no longer walked with Jesus. They went away from him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter, again, on behalf of them all, said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Conversely, whenever the disciples wanted to ask Jesus something, they usually asked Peter to ask the question on their behalf. Example, Peter was the one who asked Jesus to explain to them the meaning of various parables, such as the parable of the steward and other teachings of the Lord Jesus, like his teaching concerning the law of forgiveness and the law of defilement. Peter was always the one who was being put forward. It's like the disciples would say, "Peter, we've got a problem. You go and speak to Jesus for us on our behalf." And so it was very important that of all of the disciples of our Lord, that Peter have firsthand evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead. You can almost say that if Peter didn't believe it, then no one would. But there is another, and I think a more important reason, why Jesus appeared to Peter. And it is because Peter had denied the Lord. And we read of that in the Gospels. We read of how Jesus, after he was arrested, he was brought to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where he was put on trial. During the trial, you remember, Peter was there in the courtyard, warming himself by the fire together with servants and soldiers who were also present. And as he waited for the outcome of the trial, he was approached by several people claiming that he too was one of Jesus' disciples. And every single time Peter was confronted, he denied it, the last time with cursing and swearing. Peter denied the Lord. And what made this sin of Peter even worse was that only hours before he did this, he swore that he would never do such a thing. You may remember how after Jesus and the disciples had celebrated the Passover, that Jesus said to them, "All of you will be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And when Peter heard this, he was dumbfounded. He was shocked. And he said, "Though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended." By making that statement, Peter was really declaring that he was better than all the other disciples. They might be offended because of him. Oh yes, he could understand that. But not Peter. Peter, he thought, "I am too loyal. I am too devoted. I love the Lord more than any of these other disciples. It's never going to happen. I will never be offended because of you, Lord." And you remember how Jesus responded to that. He looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And when Peter heard that, he said, "Though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you." But he did. Not once, not twice, but three times in rapid succession. And Jesus knew this. Even though he was in the hall of Caiaphas being tried, he knew exactly what was going on in that courtyard. And he also knew that after denying him for the third time, he saw Peter go out of that courtyard after the rooster had crowed, weeping bitterly. Well, Peter was broken on account of his sin. And although the Bible doesn't say anything about what Peter did when he went out of that courtyard, it's not hard to imagine. He probably threw himself on the ground and pleaded, "Lord, forgive me." He probably pleaded, "Lord, I have sinned. I have denied you, even though I said I would never do such a thing. Lord, forgive me." And now 3 days later, Jesus had risen from the dead. And one of his first priorities was to meet with Peter alone. In fact, in Mark 16, verse 7, the angel said to the women at the tomb, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee." Isn't it wonderful how the angel singles out Peter? He didn't do that of his own accord. Angels don't say what they want to say. They say only what the Lord himself has commanded them to say. And through the mouth of this angel, Jesus says, "Go and tell the disciples, and don't forget Peter. Let him know too that I shall appear to them and Peter in Galilee." Why did the angel make a point of singling out Peter? Oh, not to warn him that the Lord Jesus, when he saw Peter, that he would rebuke him and he would chasten him. Oh, no, not that at all. Peter already felt chastened. Peter was already broken on account of his denial. But he told him this to assure Peter that though his sins were great, they had been forgiven. That the Lord Jesus Christ, though he had been greatly offended because of Peter, the Lord had forgiven him, and he still regarded him as his child and as one of his disciples. Congregation, what great love and compassion and long suffering our Lord has toward his people. The Lord Jesus did not have to meet with Peter. It would have been perfectly just for the Lord Jesus to cut Peter off completely, to utterly reject him and cast him aside. But he does not do so. Instead, he, in his resurrection glory, comes to him. And he, as the good shepherd, binds his wounds. He comforts and he heals and restores. What a Savior. And maybe some of you here can identify with Peter. Maybe like Peter, you too have committed a serious sin. It could be a sin of the mind. It could be a sin of the tongue. A sin of the body. Maybe it was something that you did as a child or as a teenager, and it continues to haunt you to this day. Maybe it's something you did very recently, maybe this past week. Maybe it was something that you repented of, that you were broken because of, but you find yourself doing it again and again and again. And you confess it before the Lord, and intellectually you know that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we lack that peace, that sense of assurance that we have been forgiven. And you wonder, is there really forgiveness for me? Have I sinned too much? Is my heart too cold? Is it too hardened? Will the Lord not have mercy upon me? Have I crossed the line with God? And one of the wonderful truths about Jesus meeting with Peter is that the answer to that question is clearly no. There is no limit to the forgiving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because Jesus appeared to Peter. Peter, who had denied him openly, publicly, even though he said he would never do such a thing. Jesus appeared to Peter. And what he said to him on that occasion, we do not know. It's not recorded in the scriptures. Nothing is recorded about this meeting, but it doesn't matter either. All we need to know is that Jesus met with Peter. And in doing so, Jesus was assuring Peter that all was well, that although he had sinned grievously against the Lord had forgiven him, and therefore he could be at peace. And the Lord Jesus is still the same today, congregation. He hasn't changed, not one bit. Still today, the Lord is willing to forgive sins, all sins, even the sin of denial. And no, he will not appear to us personally and assure us of that as he did to Peter. But he comes to us in his word, especially in the many promises of his word, which he urges us to believe and to embrace in faith and to live out of in faith. And he comes to us in the sacraments, especially the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, when the bread is being broken and the wine is being poured out and we eat and drink the same with our mouths, the Lord Jesus Christ personally assures us, as he did Peter, that all of our sins are forgiven on the basis of his atoning work on the cross, and therefore we have nothing to fear. It has all been forgiven. We have been reconciled to Christ by faith. And we have peace with God. And no matter how great our sins may be, no matter how many times we may have committed the same sin, albeit against our will, the Lord is able and ready and willing to forgive. And that's what we learn from Jesus' appearance to Peter. Now, this appearance also had a great impact on Peter himself. We could say it was a life-changing experience. It did two things for Peter. In the first place, it deepened his love for Jesus. How do we know that? Well, you may remember after Jesus appeared to the disciples in Jerusalem, that Peter and the other disciples went off to Galilee as the Lord had instructed them. And there they waited somewhere in Galilee, close to the Sea of Galilee, probably Capernaum. There they waited for Jesus to appear. And as they were waiting around, Peter, you remember, suddenly, perhaps getting a little bit antsy, a little bit tired of waiting, declared to the other disciples that he was going to go fishing. And the other disciples went with him. And John in John chapter 20 tells us that they fished all night, but they caught nothing, not a thing. And the next morning, a man appeared on the shore, and it was Jesus, although the disciples did not recognize him. And the man called to the disciples in the boat and he asked them, had they caught anything? And when they said that they had not, he commanded them, you remember, to cast their net on the other side of the ship and they would catch plenty. And the disciples did. And sure enough, their net was filled with fish, so many fish that they thought the net was going to break. And as the disciples were busy hauling in that net, John whispered to Peter, it's the Lord. And you remember Peter's response. He threw off that heavy outer fisherman's garment and he jumped into the water right there and then. And he waded or swam to the shore, leaving all of the other disciples to haul in the net. Now, why did Peter jump in the water? Why did he jump out of the boat? Oh, because he desired to see Jesus. His heart was so full of love for Jesus. Oh, he had already seen him in Jerusalem several times, once in that private encounter, the other times with the other disciples present. But here he was again, standing there on the shore. And Peter's heart was so full of love for him. He didn't care about what the other disciples might think. He didn't care about all those fish, which was probably worth quite a bit of money. All Peter cared about was seeing Jesus and embracing Jesus. So he threw off his garment and jumped into the water. Oh, what love Peter had for Jesus. Oh, yes, I know Peter had always loved Jesus, but now it's almost as though now he loved him even more. And you say, why? What caused Peter to love Jesus like that? Oh, it's because Jesus had forgiven him. It's because Jesus had met with him personally to tell him so. Peter loved Jesus so much he was prepared to leave everything behind in order to see him and to embrace him. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, why then does Jesus later on that morning ask Peter three times if he loved him? because that also took place. You can read of that in John chapter 20. It's true. Three times Jesus said to Peter, Simon Peter, do you love me? Three times in a row. Why? Didn't Jesus know that Peter loved him? Of course he did. But Jesus asked that question because Peter had denied him three times. And therefore Peter had to affirm his love for him three times. And he had to do it publicly before all of the other disciples. And it's almost as though by affirming his love for Jesus three times, Peter was erasing his previous denials. And yet, the fact remains, Peter loved Jesus. Do we also love Jesus? Congregation, do we love him like Peter did? One day Jesus was eating the home of a certain Simon the Pharisee. And you remember how while he was there, a certain woman, a sinner, came up to him, came behind him, and she fell at his feet weeping. And she drenched his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, and then she opened up that alabaster box and began to anoint his feet with this ointment. And when Simon the Pharisee saw this, he thought to himself, well, if Jesus really is a true prophet of the Lord, he would know that this woman was a sinner. And he would never allow such a woman to come near him, let alone touch him, let alone wipe his feet with her hair. Jesus knew Simon's thoughts, and he says this. He says, Simon, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. And then Jesus turned to Simon and he said, tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one to whom he forgave more. And Jesus said, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And then Jesus said this, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Doesn't that explain Peter's reaction? Doesn't that explain Peter's love for the Lord? Peter loved the Lord because he knew that he had been forgiven much. And therefore he loved much. Is that true of us this morning, congregation? Sometimes we say, we don't like to hear preaching that emphasizes too much sin. And I understand that. We can't have a kind of preaching that only emphasizes sin and that doesn't also at the same time emphasize that there is forgiveness for sin. But I say to you this morning that the more we know our sin, the more appreciation we will have for what Christ has done for us. And the more we will love him. And so, yes, let's not hear that talk about, let's not hear too much preaching about sin. We should say on the contrary, Pastor, bring it on. Show us our sin. Don't hold anything back, Pastor. Show us our sin. Show us how we have grieved the Lord. Because the more we know our sin, the more we will love him. And isn't that what it's all about? Loving Jesus. Living for Jesus. Rejoicing in Jesus. You can't do that
Unless you know your sin in a deep and personal and intimate way, Peter's a case in point. He loved Jesus, but oh, how he loved him the more after he forgave him for his denial. So this appearance of Jesus deepened his love for him. But secondly, Jesus' appearance of Peter, we can say, had a sanctifying effect on him. What was Peter like before Jesus appeared to Peter? Well, the words rash and presumptuous and self-reliant come to mind. In Matthew 16, after Jesus had finished telling his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem and that there he would suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and that they would be killed and raised again on the third day. You remember Peter's response to that. He took him aside and he began to rebuke the Lord Jesus, and he said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." And the night that Jesus was betrayed in John chapter 13, as Jesus was going around the table washing the disciples' feet, when it was Peter's turn to have his feet washed, he drew them back and he said to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus told him that if he did not wash his feet, he could have no part with him. And then Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And later that night, when Jesus told his disciples that one of them would betray him, Peter said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And when Jesus predicted that very night, before the rooster crowed, Peter will have denied him three times, he said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And when Jesus was being arrested by the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he had predicted, it was Peter who had a sword tucked away under his robe. And he drew the sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. There's Peter again, typical Peter. He's got to fix it. Everything's got to be under his control. He will not allow Jesus to take control. He has to be in control. He was rash. He was presumptuous. He was self-reliant. He lacked humility. He thought far more highly of himself than he ought to have thought. But after Jesus appeared to him, a change came over him. Oh yes, he was still bold, still quick to speak. But the rashness was gone. The presumptuousness, the self-reliance, the lack of humility was gone. At least it had been subdued. Now, how do we know that? Well, read his epistles. In 1 Peter 1, verse 5, Peter writes that his readers are kept not by their own power, but by the power of God through faith. 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20, he writes that it is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Never heard that from Peter before. 1 Peter 3, 4, he exhorts women to adopt a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What a statement. In chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, he exhorts his readers to be of one mind, having compassion for one another, to love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Never heard that from Peter. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 5, he exhorts younger men to submit themselves to their elders, to be submissive to one another, to be clothed with humility. For God, he says, resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, he urges his readers to add to their faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. Self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. change had come over this man. He was a different man. How do we explain this?
Well, surely part of the explanation lies in the fact that Peter wrote this after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost.
Peter was at this point filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had taken up his abode in Peter. And you know what the Spirit does in the heart of the believer? He sanctifies him. He causes him to forsake sin and conforms him more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. It's still true today. If we are different today than we were a year ago or 5 years ago, it's not our doing, but it is the work of the Spirit of God within us. The Spirit is the one who regenerates, who converts, who justifies, who sanctifies sinners, conforming them to the image of Jesus Christ. And that was true also of Peter. He was filled with the Spirit of God.
But I wonder, and I know it's speculation on my part, but I wonder if part of the explanation does not also lie in this appearance of Jesus to Peter. It must have had a profound effect on Peter. It was like another conversion for him. It changed him completely from the inside out. Oh yes, Peter was still Peter. He was still bold.
It was Peter who, after our Lord's ascension into heaven, stood up and urged the disciples to find a replacement for Judas. It was Peter who, after the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the day of Pentecost and the Jews accused them of being drunk, it was Peter who stood up and preached that marvelous sermon, pointing the hearers to Christ. It was Peter who defended the healing of the lame man in the temple and who stood before the Sanhedrin. And when he was forbidden in the name of the Sanhedrin to preach Jesus, he told them we must obey God rather than man. It was Peter who went to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and preached to him the gospel of Christ and baptized his household. It was Peter who advocated preaching the gospel to the Gentiles at the Council of Jerusalem. It was Peter who first embraced Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ when everyone else was nervous about Paul. Oh, sure, Peter was still Peter. He was still bold. He was still the leader. But the rashness, the presumptuousness, the self-reliance was gone. Peter was still Peter, but he was a different Peter. And we can well wonder whether this appearance of Jesus was not at least partly responsible for this. Jesus had met Peter. And Peter was a changed man. And we have also met Jesus. Oh, you say, where? We've never seen Jesus, that's true. Jesus has never appeared to us personally the way he did to Peter, yet we have met him. We have encountered the risen Christ. Where, you say? In the Word. Last week we meditated on Jesus being risen from the dead. We saw him, as it were, with our own eyes emerge from the tomb. We have heard the witnesses of Jesus' resurrection speak to us. We have heard the name of Jesus preached to us. Children, you have heard about Jesus in your Sunday school classes, in your catechism classes, and at home. And in some ways, the things that we have heard about Jesus are far more powerful than any personal appearance. But the question is, what impact has it had on us? Have we been transformed by the risen Christ? There's power in the resurrection of Christ. It transforms people. And that's the purpose of this and all the other accounts of the appearances of the Lord Jesus. These accounts are not mentioned in Scripture merely to arouse our curiosity or to dazzle us or to entertain us. No, the purpose of these accounts is to bring us to Christ. to conform us to Him, to become more and more like Him.
Has it had that effect on you and on me, congregation? Oh, may God grant that, like Peter, we too may be transformed by the risen Christ. That we may know something of His resurrection power in our hearts and in our lives. That we may be a different people. Different than the way that we were born. Different than how we were last year. Let us never be content with where we are at spiritually. But that we may plead more and more, Lord, grant that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection. That I may be transformed like Peter, like all those who have had an encounter with Him. Until that day when I will see Him on the clouds of heaven. And I shall see Him as He is. And I will be transformed fully and completely. And live and reign with Christ forever. Amen. Now lift up your hearts and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.